Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
John the Baptist began his ministry with a call to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Short time later, Jesus launched his ministry with the same call. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or near. The kingdom of God is near. Then Jesus launches into his ministry, and in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 in Matthew's gospel, you get a short summary of all that has happened, that Jesus went about declaring, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, that he healed the lame, the blind, and the sick, and that many crowds began to gather around him. And then he's led, follows his temptation in the wilderness, and then he launches into this sermon on what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount is a summary, really, of what disciples look like, what followers of Christ are, how you can identify them. It shows us the kind of people that kingdom people are, that those who have turned, who have repented, who have changed the direction or the course of their life away from themselves towards a loyalty and faithful response to Christ and his kingdom. They have a particular attitude. They have particular characteristics. How would you know a disciple if you saw one? The sermon, as it's referred to, is about kingdom people and how they are different. One phrase appears a number of times: do not be like them. It's an echo of God's call to Israel that they should be distinct and different from the other nations that surrounded them. And as you read this sermon, these chapters 5, 6, and 7, you notice that they're filled with contrasts. Some contrasts are between his disciples who pray simple prayers and the pagans who think God will hear them because they use many words with lots of repetition. Sometimes the contrast is between the religious leaders that surround them who do spiritual things such as fasting so that others will think that they're really spiritual. They have a spirituality that's anchored in themselves rather than in God. The sermon describes the character, the righteousness, the piety, the ambition, and the relationships that should be displayed consistently in those who follow Christ. Who follow not the natural flow of life, but rather a whole different posture. The problem is that real disciples, authentic followers of Christ, are not as easy to spot as we would think. Turn on any Hollywood end of the world, apocalyptic movie. And what do you get? You get the good guys who are bright and clean and shiny, and you get the bad guys who are ugly and horrible and have bad breath. They're easy to distinguish. But Jesus says that you can't really tell a true disciple by simply appearance. It's not even, you can't even tell a true disciple by a simple code of ethics. Jesus goes on in this Sermon on the Mount to say, yes, do not murder, but I say to you, if you so much as call your brother a fool, you are guilty of murder. Jesus says, you want to have a code of ethics. Let me tell you what that really means, is to live your life in response to the mercy of God and extend that to those around you. Jesus elevates the code of ethics so high that we can't do it on our own unless he works it in us and through us and out of us. That's why he begins his whole message with a call to repent, change directions, to lay down our own understanding of the world and how it operates and take up his operating system and to live out of that. Repentance, that literally means to turn around, to change directions, to stop going this way and go this way. Jesus looked at the religious role models of his day, and he called them hypocrites. He said, when you give to the poor, don't be like these hypocrites. When you pray, don't be like these hypocrites. Jesus warns against being like them, that if we do, we might not find ourselves on the same road. One of the things he begins with, however, is what we call the Beatitudes, a description of those who are real disciples, who approach life from a different perspective. They are people who understand and know that as they stand before God, their pockets are empty. Every once in a while, I have to step outside of my life and sit before God and turn my pockets inside out and acknowledge that all of my goodness is like lint in my pockets. There's nothing in there that God wants or that can make him appreciate me or love me or change his mind about me. There's nothing in there that can save me from all the stupid things that I've done and all the worst things that I thought about doing, but for some reason, mercy has saved me from doing. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It doesn't really make sense, does it? Blessed are those who have nothing to bring, to give, to call forth God's blessing. It is those who are humble and who recognize their need for God to intervene and do something. These are authentic disciples. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Because once you have realized how empty your pockets are, you're like, oh man, am I undone. I need some help here. Those who are poor in spirit are also tender-hearted. They mourn over their brokenness. Jesus says they're blessed because they will be comforted. He says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Those who are poor in spirit, that poverty of spirit is reflected in how they relate to one another. They're not victorious. They're not conquerors. They're not manipulators. They're meek because they understand their own brokenness, and somehow they're able to see that brokenness and not let it define those whom they are addressing. And blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are never satisfied with where they are in relationship to God. I've often thought of my relationship with God as, or God rather, as an ocean. And I love the beach most of the time, except when the sun is too hot and the sand is sticking to me, but that's a whole nother message. But God is an ocean who is deeper and more majestic and beyond comprehension. But I go to the beach, put my feet in the surf, I let the waves splash up onto me, and I think, oh man, I really understand and love the beach. And I go out a little farther, I begin to feel the current and the tides shifting and picking my feet up off the bottom of the ocean, and I'm a little more insecure, and I realize this thing is way more powerful and could totally destroy me if I didn't pay attention. But I want more of it. I understand that God is way beyond what I can understand or comprehend or even begin to appreciate. And so I hunger for more. I get up and I pursue Christ in my daily life, and I try to find him and connect him, remembering always that he is beyond my comprehension. And so I pursue righteousness. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they are never content with where they are, because they know God is bigger and deeper and wider than we can even imagine. And blessed, he goes on to say, blessed are the merciful, because they show mercy, and they will receive mercy. They know that it's by mercy that they alone stand. Therefore, they're eager to express mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In other words, there's no duplicity within them. They know that they are broken, and they understand that they live by mercy. And so that's the persona that they live out of. And blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the children of God. Being a peacemaker is a pain in the neck. But it's what characterizes Jesus as our Lord. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. In other words, kingdom people are willing to do the right thing, regardless of what it brings them. They're willing to suffer for the following of Christ. The kingdom people understand who they are, and they live authentically, not trying to cover that reality up with something that they're not. Thus, Jesus employs the expression of the hypocrites. You know that a hypocrite, the word literally comes from the theater, where it's about masquerading and putting forth a mask on to hide the real self. And when Jesus looked at the leaders that surrounded them, he turns to his disciples and he says, don't be like them. Don't be like those who do their religious deeds in front of others in order to be seen by them. When you give to the needy, don't blow a trumpet so that others know that it's you who's done it. And when you pray, don't stand out on the streets so everybody notices, but rather go into the closet where your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will see and hear you, and you will then receive your reward in full. And when you fast, when you deny yourself food for the sake of connecting deeper to God because you hunger and thirst for righteousness, don't do it with such a sad, despondent face that everybody goes, hey, what's the matter? Oh, I'm fasting. Please notice how spiritual I am. Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites who put on masks to cover up the reality of who they are. Later in chapter 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! As you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, clean the inside of the cup of the dish, and then the outside will be clean also. He goes on to call them whitewashed, painted tombs, brood of vipers, and those kinds of things, full of dead men's bones. And I think the reason primarily why Jesus' adversaries are so angry at him is because of his ability to remove their masks of composure and expose what is really beneath the surface. Every superhero has his disguise that keeps his real identity hidden. Clark Kent, Spider-Man has Peter Parker. How about you? What's your true identity? Our masks of composure aren't necessarily a bad thing. We all have a part of us that we're cautious about revealing to the world around us, partly because we're not sure about ourselves and how that'll be received, and it's a way of protecting ourselves. But there's also a way of putting up an outer shell that hides me from me. We come to believe that we are this image that we project. That's why Jesus begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, we come to God first by removing our masks of composure when we're in God's presence. And we let him speak to our souls. And as frightening as that can be, it is probably the safest place we could be. Finally, rest with no pretense before the God who created us and who, as I think as Augustine said, is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Jesus, in this grand sermon here. He says, kingdom people have empty pockets. Kingdom people are authentic. And then the sermon comes to a close. Jesus wants us to know that kingdom people work out what God has worked in them. It's a frightening section there at the end of chapter 7 where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And Jesus is like, I don't know who you are. And then he goes on to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose up, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it didn't fall because its foundation was of rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them to practice is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, the storms, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus finished these things, and people were amazed by his teaching. I'm going to just, I want you to count with me for a second here on my new timer. I got this new timer on my watch, on my Fitbit. So, you ready? We're going to go to 20 seconds. You ready? Oh, wait a minute. Let me reset. Go. 20 seconds. Raise your hand when 20 seconds is up. Not yet. Almost. The suspense is killing you, isn't it? 20. Ah, nice. Very good. You guys are good at this timing thing. Well, in 1995, an earthquake hit Japan, 7.2 on the Richter scale, 5,500 people dead, 26,000 injured, 310,000 were homeless, 50,000 buildings were damaged, 1 million households without water and electricity in an earthquake that lasted 20 seconds. Life can change drastically, and we have no control over that. Jesus said, the storms are coming. That believing in me, resting in me, trusting in me won't stop that. But if you build your house, your life, your identity on me and my words, then you will stand when the storms come. The reality is, when you look at these two houses that Jesus talks about, is you look at them and they look the same. You can't tell the difference, and you won't tell the difference until the storm comes and the foundations are revealed. Yeah, that wasn't part of the script. And Jesus says to the disciples, in essence, don't be like these religious people, and don't be like the crowds who are after me for what they can experience, but rather be people who work out what God has worked into your life. The difference, he says, is those who hear the word of God and do it. And I'll end with this one illustration. I think it's from Francis Chan, who uses the illustration about the importance of not just hearing God's word, but of doing it. I don't know if this is a real story or he made it up, but anyway, he's talking about telling his son to clean his room. He says, "Son, your room's a mess. Go clean it." And he goes away and he comes back and the son's room is still a mess. He said, "Son, your room is a mess. Go clean it." He's like, he goes away, comes back again, and he says, "Son, what's the deal? How come you haven't cleaned your room? Did you hear what I said?" He said, "Yeah, I heard what you said." "Well, then clean the room." He goes away, comes back, and says, "Son, oh yeah, Dad, we heard what you said. I heard what you said. I even invited my friends over, and we talked about how you said to clean my room. We gathered in this little group, and we made charts, and we examined it all really closely. We heard what you said, and I got a diagram here that explains it all. I'm supposed to put this stuff over here and that stuff over there and make the bed, and it'll all be neat." Dang. So Jesus calls us to be authentic kingdom people. And there's this this challenge between trying to get there by plastering it on our exterior, like a mask. And then there's becoming authentic people and living that righteousness because it's a gift to those who acknowledge their poverty and their brokenness. So yes, what we do is important. And it's more of a both and rather than one or the other. So that your behavior begins to change your heart, or at least it should. And that was his problem with the Pharisees, was their behavior didn't do anything to touch their heart, because they were lacking poverty and meekness and hunger for righteousness and all of the rest. Our world, more than ever, needs authentic gospel people. And there's just one way to get there. Help! Jesus, help me, help us. And then to do what we know that God is asking us to do today. Is there something in your life that God has been asking you to do that you've been putting off? Today's a good day to figure out how to do that. Together, let's pray that we become authentic disciples. Heavenly Father, we ask you again to shake us till all that is not true and authentic falls away, that we might latch on to our one sure foundation, Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.